life's most complex issues and discover God's best plan. Why? Because you asked for it.
Good morning, church. Everybody dried out this morning. We're going to continue on in our series called You Asked For It. I know we have some visitors today, so I'll just kind of bring you up to speed of what this is. Every Easter, we do what we call a spiritual survey, and we do it on Easter because it is the one Sunday of the year that everybody comes to church. We figure we'll maximize our coverage on that Sunday. But one of the things we do on that Sunday is ask people, what areas of your life are you struggling with, or what topics would you like to hear a message on? And so we've organized these top eight topics. We're actually going to do eight this year. The top eight responses, and we've been going through them in the last several weeks. Today is part four. It was actually number six. And it surprised me that it hasn't been in the top six or in the top ones before, because it's such a pertinent topic for us today. And we all think about it. We try to analyze the world. And that is the topic of the end. The end times. It can be a sticky topic, but I hope today I'm going to take it from a little bit different perspective. And I hope my goal is today that when you leave, I can leave you with being encouraged, being feeling like the end is not just the end, like the hammer's going to drop and all the world's going to fall apart, but that it's part of God's plan and it's a good thing. It's what he's intended to do all along. You see, is the rapture real? Or do I need to stock, somebody asked me this, do I need to start stockpiling food? They were talking about what's going on right now with Russia's in Syria and Israel and Iran and all these crazy things going on. And they were asking, do I need to start stockpiling food? Or do I need to start saving water? Do I need to build a doomsday bunker so that my family and I can get in it and survive because things are going to get so bad? Or is this rapture thing just a myth? Or is it just a story in the Bible that's trying to communicate something else? Are we really going to go be with Jesus in a twinkling of an eye? Because there are a lot of Christians, if you ask them the question, tell me about the rapture, would you believe it's real? A lot of people hesitate because they just don't know. Or they've been taught things that aren't correct. Now, there are lots of different opinions, but what I share with you today, I'm going to give you scripture for, I'm going to explain, and there's a whole lot more scripture on what I'm going to say today and how I'm going to approach it, and I can stand here confidently and back it up 100%, because I know there's a lot of other differing theories that are out there and perspectives. You see, there's a lot of people who look at the end time and the return of Jesus as not a good thing. It's like when God sends Jesus back to, because he's just angry. And he's coming to just clean house. He's coming to just take people out. And your only benefit may be, if you're a Christian, you get to spend eternity in heaven. But Jesus is coming it's this game over. Or I'm amazed how many people, and I even put it on social media, one of my social medias this week as I was thinking about it, that there's actually people who see Jesus' return as somehow an inconvenience of life. Now, don't get me wrong. If he'd have come back the night before I got married, I'd have been a little upset. I was like, God, I've been waiting for this for a long time. I've been a good boy. I got a great wife. She's a good-looking woman. And you want to come back the day before? Could you not wait 24 hours? Then you can come. See, we're laughing because we all think of these things. God, I want to get through college. Or God, I want to see my grandkids grow up. Or if we're not careful, we treat it like it's some kind of inconvenience. Like God's going to interrupt your life. He's derailing these grand plans that you had. And it's just, if we're not careful, it begins to soak into our relationship with God and the things that we think about him, because it's not bad. And don't get me wrong. It is bad for those who don't know Jesus, because hell is real, and hell is eternal separation from God. And it's not going to be good. But that is not what we should, that's not our focus of the Lord's return. It's a motivating thing, but it's not the focus of our Lord's return. As I studied this, and I realized that most of what we talked about is bad. We hear the word. I mean, right, by show of hands, well, I'm going to give you a word. And if you think this is a good, life-giving word, then raise your hand, okay? If it's a good thing, raise your hand. You hear the word apocalypse. Shocking. There's no hands raised. Or you hear the word judgment. Now you hear the word rapture. There ought to be some hands going up. See, we equate rapture with these other words. Because it's either we don't know, or because it has this negative connotation that, like, it's going to be horrible. Or it's that we have this image of, well, when the rapture comes, we're all going to suddenly get fat and go naked and wear diapers and be angels that fly around in heaven. Or we're going to have to, somebody told me the other day, well, I just don't know what I think about heaven. And I said, why? And they said, because I don't sing in a choir here, and I don't want to have to sing in a choir for all eternity. Like, we're all going to be singing in choir with these heavenly robes, singing, you know, singing hymns. Let me tell you something. You're not an angel. The Bible says that you were created better than an angel. You're higher than an angel. You are God's creation. You are not, when you die or Jesus comes back, you do not become an angel. He doesn't need more angels. As a matter of fact, he threw a third of them out of heaven for getting too big for their britches, and he tossed them out when he threw out Satan. He doesn't need an angel. So see, we buy into these misconceptions, or we think that I'm going to suffer these unreal things before we get to heaven. And we wonder why, when we talk about God and we talk about our faith in Christ and what he's done for us and all the things that the Spirit of God is and within us, people look at us, well, why bother? If he's going to squish you like a bug, why bother? If it's going to be that horrible, why bother? But see, I truly believe that Jesus' return and the end times can be a comfort to you, an encouragement and a motivation to you, and a motivation for you to serve people. So let's look at what the Bible says about us, Jesus, and his return. If you want to open your Bibles or your tablets or whatever you have, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet, the call of God." In other words, the big angel is going to go scream out, "Hey, here he comes, the Son of God. The Lamb, here he comes," and then we're going to hear a trumpet blow. This is what the Bible tells us is going to happen. First, the Christians who have died and will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. And then it says, so encourage each other with these words. The Bible says that as Jesus was taken from the earth into heaven, that the disciples stood there and looked up into the clouds, and all of a sudden an angel showed up and said, "Why do you stare here at the clouds? He's gone. He's with his Father. But just so you know, he's going to return in the same way he came." In my grow group this week, we were talking about this and we were laughing. We got to laughing because the question comes, well, okay, the dead people are going to rise, God's going to, however he does it. And don't get hung up on these minor details. However God does it, somebody's dead in the grave. He puts them back together. The Bible says they receive a glorified body, and they head up before us. Then those of us who remain, we join them. Now see, one thing you need to understand is the Bible says this happens in what? A twinkling of an eye. That's like 0.04 of a second. It's faster than you can think. So we're worried about all these details, and the Bible says it's going to happen quicker than you can think. That we join him in the clouds and go to heaven. But see, we teach that, or people hear that as a scary thing, because look what Paul writes to the church, he says, listen, so encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other that yet the way we talk about this is not right, because the way that Paul says to talk about it is this a good thing. That if you're going through some things now in life, essentially what he's saying is, listen, that's temporary. Because suddenly the archangel is going to call from heaven, the trumpet's going to blow, and away we go. What does that say to us? It says going on here is temporary. It's not permanent. But yet most of us focus on the end, and we almost always talk about how bad things are, how much worse it will get. We talk from a point of fear. This one's not in your notes, but Paul goes on in chapter 5 of Thessalonians and says, listen, guys, for you already know this well, that the day of the Lord will return, and it's going to come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. And most people teach this. Listen, he's going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to bang. You're just going to surprise you. It's a scary thing. You never know when he's going to come. I was thinking about it this week. I think it's going to be kind of like this. Remember the old Jack in the Box? And it just, you know it's in there. And you know it's coming. Yet it startles you. I think that's kind of what Paul's saying. Hey, you know this is going to happen, and it's going to happen quick, but it's not something to be scared of, but just know it's going to be quick. And it's going to be quick like they use the term all throughout the Bible, like a thief in the night. In other words, it's quick and when you least expect it. Paul goes on Matthew says in Matthew 24 that no man's going to know the day or the hour. And I'm not dwelling on that this morning, but just let me add that little tag in there for you. Anytime anybody says it's going to happen at or by a time, just walk away. Just say bless you and walk away. Because the Bible's very clear. The Bible goes on to say that even Jesus himself doesn't know, only the Father. Jesus, I think, is sitting there in heaven waiting, going, can I go, can I go, can I go, can I go? And he's just waiting for God to send him on. So don't buy into this thing. I know we've had and don't get me wrong, I think they're all connected, all the blood moons and all that's going on in the world. I will say this, I feel like we are, it's been said for years that it can happen, it can happen, it can happen. I feel like legitimately now, and if you want the scriptures, I can show you in the scriptures all that's going on in the earth with Russia and Israel and China, everything that needs to be done, I think it's pretty much done. And we need to be ready because it could be any time. So with that being said, the Bible goes on in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, listen, but you're not in the dark about these things. And you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Why? Because you're not going to be afraid of it. Why? Because his return, this is the first one on your sheets, Jesus' return is a point of faith, not a point of fear. Most of us live like the return of Christ is this scary moment that's going to happen. And it may be because it's unknown. Like, I don't know what it's going to look like when the trumpet blows, the angel calls, and suddenly we're in the clouds with everybody else. I don't know if we're going to be like, hey, Mason, what's up? Hey, where did Bill go? Hey, you know, hey, where's so? Oh, so-and-so didn't make it. Or if we're going to, you know, if we got these big buff bodies. We were laughing in my grow group this week that one of the ladies described it as a closet full of bodies. In other words, if you don't like yours, just wait. Because the Bible says you will receive a glorified body. Like if you're short, you get to walk and go, I think I'll take a tall one. A tall, skinny one. See, I don't know that I want to trade this one at all. Because it's just perfect. If you believe that. But some of us walk, you know, we walk in the closet like, well, I'm short and I want to be tall. Oh, I'm tall and I'd like to be short and I'm a little wide. I'd like to be a little skinnier. You know, and I don't know. See, we get hung up on those things and they're really irrelevant. Because it takes us off of the big picture. Because the return of Christ is the fulfillment of his promise. It is God's pursuit of us. But so many times the end, when we hear preachers talking about, well, in the end, there's going to be all this bad stuff. The Bible talks about that, but we miss the fact that it's Jesus' return for us. It's his promise. He said, I'm going to the Father to build a place for you that you can't come now, but later you're going to come hang out with me. And it's better for you if I go and take care of business than I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to hang out here with you. So my presence, God, is still here with you, but I'm going to go. So the return of Christ is a point of faith, not a point of fear. See, our faith tells us that this what we have here is temporary. I mean, can you imagine it? Just imagine. Use your holy imagination. No more pain. No more hurt. No more death. No more sickness. No more crying. No more sadness. For some of us, praise, no more taxes. There'd be a better amen than that. No more hospitals. No more stuff, your car breaks, your stuff breaks, no more, because the Bible says he's taking care of all of that stuff. That we, yet some people, here's one for you, no more gnats. No more mosquitoes. For those of you who are terrified of creepy crawlies, no more creepy crawlies. Really, when we begin to think about it, yet most of us go back to the bad stuff. Yet somehow people think it's encouraging to talk about famine and death, and it's all there. It's in the Bible. It's all there. That one third of everything green, everything that grows, is going to die. One third, most of the ocean is going to turn south, and everything in it's going to die. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Yet we start there. But when I talk about the apocalypse and all the boils and diseases and all that kind of stuff, don't you feel encouraged? I mean, guys in high school over here, wouldn't you feel encouraged with your friends and you tell them, oh, it's going to be wonderful. There's going to be some nasty stuff happen that right off the bat, a third of the human beings are going to die and the water's going to turn to blood and all the fish in the ocean are going to die and all that green stuff outside is going to die. Don't you feel encouraged now? You know, like, yeah, let's come to church. See, that's where people start, but it's because we get it out of whack. And the reason that a lot of Christians view it as bad is because we simply believe things that aren't true. For example, it's what I said about angels. We're not going to get wings and fly around. We're not going to play a harp. Can you imagine having to play a harp for all eternity? Much less listen to you playing a harp for all eternity. That's not what we become, but it's these pictures in our mind. We don't spend eternity in heaven being in a choir. Matter of fact, let me tell you, here's the order of events. I'm not majoring on this, but I want you to know the order of events. So if you want to jot this down in your notes, it's not there, but I want to give it to you. This is a condensed version now. The Bible talks about the rapture. In other words, that's the taking away of the saints. Those first who have gone on to be with Jesus, who are dead, and then the rest of us who are here. That's the rapture. It's Revelation chapter 4. Just a side note, and you'll explain this in a minute. After Revelation chapter 4, the church, us, is not mentioned again. Until the end. Just keep that in your mind. So there's the rapture. Then the Bible says there's 7 years of God's wrath. That's the tribulation. The Bible says in the first 3.5 years, I think it's like one third of humanity is gone. This is the time when the Antichrist shows up. That's in Revelation 6-9. Then after the 7 years of tribulation, the Bible says that God brings us back down to the earth for what's called the 1,000-year reign. And the Bible says at this time the devil is bound up, locked away, and held there until the end of that 1,000-year time. Then the Bible says that he's released, because if you read through the New Testament and even back into the Old Testament, the Bible says that it's every man must be tempted. In other words, you have to freely choose him. So all of these people that are still, there's still people on the earth in that 1,000-year reign. We come back and the Bible says that we rule and reign with him. That we are now in charge running things. Now, there's cool things that I think will happen. This is my opinion. I think I can prove it out in the Bible. But the Bible talks about people going and coming, us as Christians, going and coming. But how do we travel? Well, Jesus, how did Jesus travel when he came back? It was cool. He just showed up, walked through the wall. He showed up at the disciples and was like, hey, fellas. And he just walks through the wall. Now, do we get that kind of, that would be awesome. Can you imagine? Who needs a door? You can just go through the wall. But there's things like that that I think we get hung up on, but it would be cool. That's in Revelation. The devil is bound in for the, it talks about in Revelation chapter 20. Then the Bible says, talks about what's called the great white judgment and the great white judgment throne. This is ultimate judgment. This is when the Bible says, if you read in Revelation starting in chapter 20, it talks about the there's two books open. There's the book of, the, for those of us who are already saved, it talks about the book and he judges you according to the things you've done. This is where I believe the Bible talks about that you store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Then there's another book that, called the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the book you want to be in. The Bible says that everybody who's received Jesus as their Savior, who's applied the blood of the Lamb over their lives, the Bible says that's how he knows. I truly believe that if right now you say, well, I need to meet Jesus, you confess your sins, you confess him as your Lord and Savior, that there's this holy pen in heaven that goes and writes your name in. And your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's after 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, we go through the great white judgment. And then the Bible says that's where at the end he takes the devil and all the demons, throws them into hell, which is eternal separation from God. And everybody who's not saved, that's the end. And for the rest of us, the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. That the old one, if you read through Revelation, the Bible says, and even in Ezekiel and Daniel in the Old Testament, the Bible says it was the current earth is reserved for fire. In other words, God's going to burn it all up and build us and do it all new again. And that is where eternity happens. That's where we spend eternity. And there's a lot more to that, but that's the essence of the progression of the end. But see, we get focused on who is the Antichrist. Now, the truth is, there are a lot of great candidates of people who could be the Antichrist. But nobody knows. There's a lot of opinions. There's a lot of... But here's the thing. Or we get hung up on this, the 7 years of wrath and judgment and all that's coming. And the truth is, the reason this should bring us comfort, and this is where people may get a little antsy, but I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I can back it in the Bible. The truth is, we're gone before any of that happens. We're all worried about the Antichrist and him killing people and taking over the earth and ruling the economy and the 666 on your forehead and all of that stuff. I believe that we are what the term people would say is pre-tribulation. We're out of here. That should be a big amen. If you want to hang out, be my guest. I'm out of here. The Bible's very clear about this. I truly believe this. I truly believe this. We are the church out of here. Why? Because Jesus' return is our salvation. Jesus' return is not judgment. The second blank on your page. Jesus' return is our salvation. It's not God's judgment on us. You've heard me teach this before. Salvation is actually a three-part. When you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he redeems you from your past. He justifies you from your past. We're still being, the Bible says we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. The present is your sanctification. And the third and final part, the future, is called glorification. In other words, it's that new body. It's being taken up to heaven with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and here's why I believe this, that we're out of here, that Jesus' return is the culmination of our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, salvation is not only now and it's promise of your future, but salvation is also the culmination of Jesus' return. It's going to hang out with him. It's going to heaven, and then the Bible talks about the Antichrist will reveal himself. And the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple and as if he were God. And he makes a deal with the world. And then 3 days, halfway through it, he revokes his deal and it goes south from there. But there's lots of bad stuff happening. See, we need to understand as the church and as motivation to share with people before the end comes, that's not for us. Romans 5:9, and funny enough, I don't know why that is. Why these both are chapter 5, verse 9. In Romans 5:9, Paul writes, much more than that, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath. How? Through him. And that's just two, and there's a whole lot more that I could give you. See, our God, our Father of grace, the God of mercy, whose very name is love, did not send his Son to pay for our lives, to buy us back, to purchase us back, to then come back and wipe us all out. I don't get anything outside of that. The Bible says he gave us everything he had. Why would he give us everything he had only to come back and let Christians have it? I just don't think that's the way it works. Another question I was asked was, well, how do I live until he comes? Do I need to spend all of my time preparing just for the rapture? Whether it may be praying in the corner or building a doomsday shelter and saving water and buying canned food and all of that kind of stuff. And the truth of the matter is, no, you don't. I tell people this, live like you have 100 years left, but be ready tonight. What does that mean? Let's look into what the Bible says about it. The Bible says, this one's not in your notes, but I want to read you this. I think it's telling. It's Luke chapter 17, verse 26. It says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Okay, that's important we understand that. When Jesus returns, he's saying, this. Jesus said, listen, this is going to be like it was when Noah was hanging out on the earth. Now look at the next verse in verse 27. In those days, people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered into his boat. And then what? And then the flood came and things went south. See, what you need to understand about Noah, and I believe this is going to be true for us in the end with Jesus, the Bible says, if you read the story of Noah, that God actually sealed them, God himself sealed them into the ark. He himself protected them. Now let's read on in verse 28. It says, and the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. If you remember Lot, if you're not familiar, the Bible tells a story about Lot, that he lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, were two of the worst places that ever have been on the earth. God says, I'm going to send down fire. I'm going to burn the place up because I'm just disgusted with it. But Lot and your family, you need to get out. But look what it says about Lot. It says, people went on about daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building. In other words, if you're planning on starting a business, start a business. If your desire is to start a family, start a family. Go to school. Live your lives. Keep it going. Because this is, remember, the Bible said this is what it can be when Jesus showed up. Look at verse 30. It says, yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Business as usual. See, for us, business as usual ought to be about serving God, serving the kingdom, serving people, moving. That this motivation for us, for our friends, our family, for your classmates, for people that you go to school with, people you work with, that's our daily business. That should be business for usual. And as a side note, to just kind of go back and give you another little point about why I believe we're out of here, how much wrath did Noah and Lot receive? How much judgment? Somebody's told me this as I was watching a guy teaching on this week. How much rain fell on Noah's head? None. The judgment of God was the rain that flooded the earth, and the Bible says it flooded from underneath, and it came from the heavens above. And that time, people didn't even know what rain was, because the Bible says that up until that time, the water actually came up from the earth. Not a drop fell on Noah. And if you read the story of Lot, the angels of God came to Lot and said, listen, you need to get out of here, because before we can bring wrath and fire and lots of nasty stuff down on this city, we need you to get out of here. And that's when Lot and his wife left. Lot's wife didn't really believe it. She turned around and looked, and that's where the Bible talks that Lot's wife became the pillar of salt, because she wanted to look back and see the wrath of God instead of trusting that God was taking them out of it. I don't believe that God's coming to show us. Matter of fact, the rapture is actually not his judgment. The Bible says it's his wrath. His wrath is different from judgment. Wrath is God dealing with people who don't have him. Judgment is at the end going, I gave you a chance, now what's your choice? And it's something we get lost in. When I said you live life as if you have 100 years and keep going, keep doing, keep living your lives, keep your godly lives going. Why? Because you living your lives, you being in others' lives, you being connected in your grow groups. These guys over here, their grow group, I've said this before, is outpacing the rest of us. And the reason I believe it is because they just get so involved in each other's lives. I hear them talking about life, and Cam will come back to me and say, hey, I heard some kids talking about praying for each other and praying for, I saw a picture of the, this weekend of the cheerleaders after a competition. They were all praying over one of the cheerleaders who's having some surgery. In our high school here, our cheerleaders, after the competition, stopped and decided they were going to pray for one of their own. And it wasn't just this act of, oh, well, we're going to do this because of what we're supposed to do. I truly believe they believe that God's going to do something supernatural with this young lady. And it's this thing that the enemy wants us to stop. Well, y'all just stop doing that because it's the end's coming. You got to take care of yourself. You see, the enemy wants you believing about yourself. So what do we need to do till the end? Jesus said, listen, this is what it's going to be like till I come back. So we just keep doing this until he comes back. That's why what I need to do until the end is, one, be about people. Be about people. Don't let Satan, don't let the devil get you caught up in this thing. I got to prepare for the end, prepare for the end. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Your preparation is serving Jesus. This is what I think is the danger in some of these other crazy theologies, is because what it says is you've got to do something to make it. You've got to withstand this much stuff, or you got to take on this much stuff. You can't do it. If we could have done it ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus. If we could live perfectly, if we could keep our mind right and our thoughts pure, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need the Holy Spirit within us going, hey, I wouldn't go that way. The Holy Spirit bringing us back into line, we wouldn't need Jesus. And I think it's dangerous. This one's not in your notes, but this is Jude chapter 1, verse 22. It says, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Anybody know somebody that's faith is wavering? Like they're questioning God. They may have been saved and in church, but that's part of the end time. That's part of what the Bible says is going to happen. It says, show mercy to those people. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. In other words, these are people that just don't know God. That you are sharing your life, you're in their life, you're showing. I truly believe this. This one's extra free for you. I truly believe you can't correct people until you connect with people. You know what I mean? If I meet Mason for the first time and I introduce myself to Mason and I say, where do you go to church? And Mason says, well, I really don't go to church. I really don't believe there's a God. And I just unload on him. You, sorry sinner, you're going straight to hell in your life. And I just unload on him. What's he going to do? He's going to run probably after he punches me in the nose. Like, how dare you jump on? But if I with Mason go, hey, man, tell me about your life. Tell me where you're from. Open up a conversation. He asks me, well, tell me about your life. Well, now I got you. Because you can't deny my testimony. Nobody can deny the God in your life and what God's doing in your life and what he's done. You just begin to share. So you got to connect with them, but that's not what we do. We're not about people. We get so concerned with the end, realizing that our end is guaranteed. 1 Peter 4, verse 6 and 8 says that's why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die, that's all of us. Y'all think you're all that in a bag of chips. You really weren't. We're all going to die. Without Jesus, we were all in this boat together. Like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. That the end of the world is coming soon, therefore be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. Why? Because the love covers a multitude of sins. It's about people. The next one. Be focused on eternity. Be focused on eternity. 2 Corinthians says in chapter 4, verse 17, for our present troubles are small and they're not going to last very long. Yet they produce a glory for us that vastly outweighs and will what? Last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can now see. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things we can't see. For the things we see now will be gone, but the things we cannot see will what? Will last forever. See, when you're about people, when you can be about people, and you can be, and you're focused on eternity, you understand that the reason you need those people is because you are an eternal being. And we are all on this spiritual journey, this walk, and it either ends one of two ways. That's the truth of the matter. But it ought to be a motivating passion for us, even just for us. We'll talk to our family here at Believers. If you're visiting today, I'm lumping you in with us. But there should be a passion about getting in people's lives, meeting them, bringing them to a place where they can take their one step to start this thing off, to meet Jesus, to move from where they are to one step closer to where God wants them to be. The Bible says in the scripture, we always see the guy in the football, you know, between the field goals on football, and he's waving this sign in the air, and it's got this, you know, and he's screaming, acting like a maniac, and it says John 3:16. But I want you to think about John 3:16 in the light of eternity. It says, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Again, why is he doing all this if he's just going to turn his wrath on us? It doesn't make sense that people think that way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish. In other words, they're going to be, the wrath and the judgment will be taken away from them. But the things we cannot see, sorry, I went blank, will perish but have eternal life. See, God's focused on eternity because his plan has always been to be with us forever. Adam and Eve threw a curveball into the mix. But his plan, he created, the Bible says in the beginning with Adam and Eve that he hung out with them, that he communed with them daily. And now God had to set his plan in motion to bring us back. He was always been focused about eternity. If you really want to know the truth of the matter, the Bible says when we hit the new heaven and the new earth, we are the only creation of God still here. The Bible says that the old earth and the old heaven will pass away and be gone. We are his creation. Now, I don't know, if you want to get into dogs and cats and birds and bees, and I don't know, but it just says that we're going to be there. Because we are, the Bible says, created in his image. You see, the devil doesn't want you focusing on eternity. He wants you focusing on you. He wants you focusing on you today. What am I going to do today? What am I going to do with my stuff? It's as if our stuff somehow fulfills us. But you know, the sad thing is that there's going to be a lot of people with a lot of stuff wondering where it all is. That it was the thing that props them up. It was the thing that holds them up. But the devil really has no shortage of people. And talking about eternity, no shortage of people that will talk you down and tell you how crazy you are. See, the Bible says that the devil is trying to crush our faith, to distract us. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, it says that most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, there will be scoffers. You really believe that this God is going to come back and help you? When is that going to happen? Scoffers will come mocking the truth. Anybody seen the world today? Anybody seen mocking the truth? Anybody see what happened in Oregon last week? That is a direct mocking of truth. I wasn't there, but from what I read in the reports, when the guy had people stand up and say, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah, well, okay, well, you're going to meet God. I don't think he was really believing, hey, they're going to meet God. I think it was this. And I can't imagine standing up and going, yep, I'm a Christian. Bring it on. But I don't think he was like, okay, we're going to go meet God. Bang. I think it was this, yeah, okay, whatever. You think you're going to meet God? Good luck. Here you go. See, the Bible says that's what happens. Those kind of events, I don't care where you stand on the gun laws or which side of the political aisle you sit on, it's part of the end. You're not going to stop it. It's the devil ramping things up because he knows the end is coming. But it says the last day the scoffers will come, the truth, people are mocking truth. And what do? Tell me if this is not the world. They follow their own desires. They just do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. If you want to do it, it's truth. They just follow their own, anything they want to do. And then they will say, what happened to your promise that Jesus is coming again? Because from the beginning of time, our ancestors, everything's remained the same since the world was first created. In other words, it's not really going to happen. Skip down and read verse 15. It says, And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. In other words, the reason he's not back right now is because there's still people that need him. Actually, I believe, this is a side note for you, that the Bible says that the force that's restraining him, restraining the release of the Antichrist, I believe if you really studied out, the thing that reason that it can't have total control is because there still is a remnant of a godly church here on the earth. And I think we're bending and we're seeing the church is split and crazy things come in to what people are saying is okay. But I think there's an element of truth here that ultimately, and that's why another reason I believe we have to be out of the way before the Antichrist can have his way, because there's some people I truly believe that are just going to go, no. That they will do, like I imagine those people in Oregon didn't go, no, yeah, I'm a Christian, I serve Jesus. What you got? That's a side note, you can study it out for yourself. The Bible says that be on guard, and I'm warning you ahead of time so that you're not carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Anybody ever been knocked off your feet? Like you think, I got this thing, I got God figured out, and next thing you know, you just get knocked right off your feet and the world is just twirling around and you can't figure out what's going on. He's warned us. It says, rather grow in grace and knowledge. The grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all glory to him both now and forever. Amen. See, you need to live like you have 100 years, but you also need to be ready. You also need to be ready. Wesley, you guys can come on back up. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 14, that while you're waiting for these things to happen, it's talking about the end, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And just hold still just for a minute before you put your stuff away and purses and bags. And just for a second, because I believe this is a poignant moment. Because one of the things that motivates me, and this is hard in the South, because we have so many people that will tell you, oh, I'm saved. Well, why are you saved? Well, because I went to my grandma's church every Christmas and Easter for the last 20 years. Or I'm saved, why? Because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven. Why? Because, you know, I gave a lot of money to the church. Well, that's much appreciated, and I'm sure God thanks you for your generosity, but that's not going to get you to heaven. So for just a minute, I want you to, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, just you and God, and go, God, am I ready? Because none of this else matters. Your mission in the church and your purpose in life and all of this other stuff, none of it matters unless you're ready. And if I'm just going to be honest and I'll be transparent with you, I'm pretty certain there are people in the room that you're not ready. Now, whether it be that you've never, this is all new to you and you're saying, Clint, well, I want to be ready, but I don't know how to be ready because this is new to me. Or you were once close with God and now you're far from God and you said, I just need to come back. See, the end time thing, Jesus' return, his rapture, again, is not a point of fear, it's a point of faith. And I want more than anything to help you and give you comfort and encouragement to overcome. Some of you have walked away from God. Some of you, and maybe justifiably, like you were just PO, like, God, I can't believe you let this happen to me. I've served you, I'm walking away. So right now, I want to take just a second, and I want to ask you, are you ready? And if you're not ready, well, get ready now. I think this is why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. It doesn't say wait till tomorrow, it says today. So whether this is the first time or maybe you're just coming back to God and going, God, I need to get my life right, whatever one of those you fit, if that's you this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, it's just you and God and me watching over you. If that's you this morning, just shoot your hand up with me because I want to pray with you. There's a couple hands. Anybody else? Be ready today. Live like you have 100 years left, but be ready now. All right, then let's just do this. For all those who raised your hand, the rest of us, we're going to pray this with them. I want everybody to repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus. Come on, say it like you mean it. Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I receive your love. I receive your grace. And I receive your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I speak it from my mouth and I believe it in my heart. And today, right now, I'm ready. I'm ready to join you and be with you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.